I guess.
Who are you guys?
Oh, Mike, sorry.
Oh, you. Yes, you can read.
I'll read, sorry. Old age. Our scriptures this morning is from James 2, verses 1 through 13. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1881. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who loved him? But you have insulted the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble man of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are not convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you did not commit adultery, but do not commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Joe, thank you for leading us in worship. Thank you, choir, for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you, Marie, for reading the scripture for us this morning. It is a privilege for me to know this man. He and I met when we had just moved to Gloucester, and we moved there only about a month or so before they arrived from Colorado. We moved from Oregon, they moved from Colorado, and Michael was out in the front of the church throwing a football with his stepson, Slade, and we just struck up a relationship. And I can tell you that I've been blessed by this man in incredible ways over the last 4 or 5 years. The fellowship that we have, the time we have speaking of the Lord together, the time we have praying together, the time we have weeping together, the time we have encouraging one another, the time we have building up one another in the Lord, laughing together. It is a full-fledged relationship that Jesus smiles over. And I say that not as some humble brag, but I say that as a thanksgiving that God is so faithful to bring people into our lives to encourage us in the Lord. And that's what Michael has been for me, and maybe I have been for him as well, but I won't say that I have. I am so thankful that he is able to be here this morning and to bring us God's word, and we're trusting that God is going to speak through you, and so we're thankful. So this is your pulpit this morning. You're familiar with a music stand, of course, and don't forget to turn your mic on. But don't turn on right now, because otherwise we'll get some nasty feedback. But I'm going to pray for you, and then you're going to preach the word. Father, thank you for our brother Michael, And we ask, Lord, that you would speak through him this morning, that you would grant him unction through your Holy Spirit, that you would work in his heart and his mind, even as the word goes out. Prepare our hearts to listen. Thank you for his willingness to walk with your son, Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness to Michael and your faithfulness to us through him, even this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Love you, brother.
Thank you, Jess. I would emulate that back and say Jess has been a huge blessing. He's helped me as we went to seminary together. This man always stopped what he was doing in his very busy schedule, paper writing schedule, to help me anytime I would ask. And so, as he said, this has been an amazing friendship, fellowship. It's God-inspired, God-ordained. And so thank you for having me, putting me up in your home, and putting up with me in your home, feeding me, all that good stuff. And good morning, Beacon Falls.
Morning.
Yeah, it's good to be here. Thank you for having me. I was going to pray, but I think we're good for now. We're gonna pray some more later. We've had a lot of prayer, which is wonderful. So I hope everybody had a wonderful Easter. I'm going to admit that I ate a little more last weekend than I'd like to, but I like to eat, so it's okay. I hope all of you did too, celebrating our risen Lord. I want to tell you a story. In England, there's this couple who, as a joke, wrote a letter to the Queen of England. They were about to get married, and they wrote a letter to her and said, "Hey, you should come to our wedding." Well, she showed up. She did. She showed up. Her and Prince Philip greeted these two as they were doing their wedding vows, and they bowed to him and walked in. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Queen of England showing up for anything that you were throwing? And the reason I'm throwing out this illustration is because I want you to imagine yourself on a whim. You're having a barbecue, and you write a letter to a famous person. Pick whatever famous person that you like a lot. Maybe Tom Brady or Dak Prescott or even Peyton Manning, whoever. Okay, just pick someone, and they show up. Now, you can't pick Jesus because you should be inviting Jesus to every barbecue, okay? Especially if you want the chicken cooked right. Yeah. So you pick this famous person, and they show up. Everyone here, including myself, would want to give that person preferential treatment. We would be inclined naturally to cater to them, right? Well, the question I have is, do we treat all of our guests the same way that we would treat that person? Do we treat all people that way? Right? The person down at McDonald's, the person down at the convenience store. Do you treat the pastor different than you would treat someone on the side of the road holding a sign saying help? Well, James has got a lot to tell us today. God's going to tell us why, or what it looks like to show partiality, what it looks like in our hearts, the condition that's behind it, and why we're called to love impartially, and how we should act in response to this knowledge. And so, we already had the scripture reading. We're going to go through. First, let's look at what it means to show partiality and what the heart condition looks. So, verses 1 through 4, I believe, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man with shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, let's give some context to this. In first century Christianity, social status was everything. Not that it's much different today, but it was a little bit different. Your social status dictated what you did, where you went, how you were able to purchase things, where you would go in the markets. It was everything. You were Jew, Gentile, Samaritan. You were slave, free, Greek, barbarian, even man and woman. This is actually still the norm in some parts of the world today. In India, they have what's called the caste system. And if you don't know what the caste system is, it's a social construct that groups people in levels. Now, the lowest level, those people are referred to as untouchables. It's terrible. They're typically the poorest members of society. Now, part of what shocked the world about the early church is the unity in the church, the openness that it showed, because Jesus broke these barriers down. He broke social walls that divided status. The early church had to be reminded how to act, though. Now, as you've been going through the book of James, I believe you were there before Easter Sunday, you probably noticed that James is a call to action. He calls us to act on our faith. He calls us to respond to the faith we have in Christ. Well, there's a heart condition here when you show partiality. And it says, I'm the judge. I decide who should receive worth based on their status. And it's not just other people. It's us too. When we say, I deserve partiality, I should be treated specially, we're judging ourselves. We're taking the place of Jesus. We choose judgment over mercy. Now, I've been guilty of this too. I've done it. I've looked at someone and passed judgment without hearing their story, without getting to know them, without thinking, hey, who is this person? What is their worth in Jesus? Not mine. Not how I ascribe worth. I passed by the guy holding up the sign and not helped, even though I could. I was very convicted writing this sermon. It made me look at my life and say, man, these are things that I've done and not even noticed. Do we see others as the image bearers of God? Do we look at others like Christ looks at us? A friend of mine just graduated from med school. And so she is now a resident in Omaha, Nebraska. She's doing her residency. And it's very odd because I've known this woman for a long time. And so, you know, I went to visit them recently. And I'm like, wow, Dr. Brooks, you know, how do you feel about that? She said, it's going to take some getting used to. And I asked her, you know, what the process was for being hired on at a hospital or a practice after residency. And she said, you know, it's basically the same as most people. You have to be interviewed. You have to get hired. But what was interesting about something she told me was that on big hiring days, the heads of the departments are doing the interviews, they'll dress up like janitors and hang out on the floor and in the elevators. They want to see these fresh new doctors and see how they treat people. And she said, more often than not, they get treated poorly. And then they get up to the interview and these janitors walk in and it's all over. So we should be loving impartially. The writer of Hebrews says, continue in brotherly love. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Love is impartial. So we talked a little bit about what partiality looks like and the heart condition behind it. Let's tackle why it's a problem. Verse 5 says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? And we also have to look at this passage in context. First of all, James is not saying that the wealthy can't have faith. He's not saying that the wealthy can't receive the kingdom. He's not saying that. If you remember, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a wealthy man. Nicodemus was a wealthy man. There's a few others. They were rich in faith. They were also wealthy materially. But this verse can also be understood, and actually the reading said, those who are poor in the eyes of the world. Now, Jews looked at wealth in a way that meant God's blessing. So if you were wealthy, they thought, well, then you've been blessed. You've been blessed by God. And it was even a higher indication of salvation. Well, if you've been blessed by God, then you've probably been saved. You're wealthy. Well, we kind of tend to do the same thing now sometimes. If I do XYZ, if I go to church every week, if I read my Bible, you know, and I know we don't preach works righteousness, but we tend to still take that posture, right? Well, it's a very legalistic way of looking at salvation. To be poor means that we recognize our sin and spiritual emptiness and that we understand our need for God. Let me say that again. To be poor means that we recognize our sin and spiritual emptiness and that we understand our need for God. Those who recognize that need are spiritually wealthy because they are inheriting him. They're inheriting Christ. They are wealthy because they're rich in faith now and they inherit the kingdom of God eternally. Love is impartial. Go to verses 6 and 7. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So why is James calling out the rich? We've already said that that's not a determination of who is saved. That's not. Christ is impartial. God's impartial. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or you're poor. So why is James saying this? Well, we don't know specific circumstances to which James is referring, but we know that in the first century society, the wealthy continued to get wealthy. And what they were doing was they were dragging poor into court and stealing their land. They were taking their land. They were using their wealth to bribe the court officials and take the land from the poor. And aside from that, if the poor were working the land that they had, sometimes it was horrible conditions. Sometimes they didn't even pay them. They withheld their wages. Later, James 5, he actually says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you." And they believe that this actually caused the revolts in about 66 AD, which led to the destruction of the temple. So there were revolts, and this is what's going on. Now, let's fast forward a little bit to the 1700s, 1800s. In New England specifically, in congregational churches, they actually have pews set up in box sections. Imagine going to a football game at the stadium. You've got box seats. It's a special little area that you can sit in, and they're way more expensive than regular tickets, right? Well, this is how it was in congregational churches. You paid for your box seat, and the more money you paid, the closer you got to sit to the preacher. So this is something that's not old, and it's good in context today too. Okay? First century, 17th century, all the way up today. Now, the rich were shown partiality there. It was woven into society. Okay? You had to go to church back then. It was part of your status. If you didn't, your status would go down a little bit. You couldn't run for office. You couldn't get a lot of things in society if you weren't a church member. And so the church used that as a way of funding. They used that. They poured into that social construct. Well, in our time now, we've moved away from this, but there are still those in the church who want to be shown partiality based on different factors like financial or relational. Things like, I've been in this church for 30 years. My voice matters more than the guy who's been here a month. I donate to this church probably more than anybody else, so I deserve to be heard first. Now, this is a dangerous sin because it's difficult to see. It's a lot of times very difficult to look inside of our hearts and understand that it's there because we're inclined to do it. We're inclined to show partiality, like Tom Brady. Hey, maybe I can get some autographed merch if he comes to my barbecue. We're also inclined for ourselves. We want to be shown partiality. We want to be elevated to a level of status, right? It happens in the pastorate all the time. So if that's the case, our heart condition is being judged. We're taking the place of Jesus, but also we are putting our faith and our love in a temporal wealth. We're saying that that status is our worth. That's not our worth, friends. That's not our worth. Our worth and the worth of others does not lie in fancy clothes, doesn't lie in golden rings, nice cars, and guess what? It doesn't lie in having nothing either. It doesn't lie in poverty. Our worth lies in our risen Lord Jesus. Our worth lies in Christ. It has everything to do with who he is and who we are in him. Jesus is our worth. Amen? Now, verses 8 through 11, he goes on and says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, love is at the core of why we shouldn't show partiality. We're called to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Let me explain a little bit what the royal law is that he's talking about. So the royal law, as it sounds, royal, means that it's coming down from a king. This is the law of the Old Testament, the royal law. It holds the ultimate authority. It's coming down from the sovereign ruler God. This is the Mosaic law, the law of Moses in Scripture. Remember, there was no other Scripture except the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament, so this is what they walked and lived by. This was their Scripture. Now, Jesus in Matthew tells us that the entire Mosaic law can be summed up in two commands. You remember what those are? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you are showing partiality, you are not loving your neighbor. Two reasons. You're dishonoring the person that you're not showing favoritism to, and you're dishonoring the person that you are showing favoritism to. You are giving them affirmation that that's the way things should be. You're saying, hey, I'm going to show you partiality because you deserve it or because you have something you can offer me, and you are causing them to stumble because they're going to take it and they're going to say, oh, this is what I deserve. This is what I want. Right? In verses 9 to 11, James appeals to the fact that sin is not something impersonal. You notice that he says, he who said. He also said, okay? So he's saying, this isn't an ethical law this isn't a ticket. This isn't a violation. You are sinning against God by doing this, okay? It was very legalistic. We talked about that earlier. Very, very legalistic how Jews looked at the law. They said, if I do this and this and this, check, 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 I'm good. Well, notice that James brings up two very, very grievous sins, adultery and murder, both deserving death. And he says, look, you're showing partiality. Well, guess what? If you murder but don't commit adultery, you're guilty. You're guilty under the law. Because if you're not loving your neighbor, you are sinning against God. It's just been made personal again. He's just reoriented the Jews to understand what they're doing, how much they are breaking the law, how important it is. And so for him to bring this up, the Jews reading this would have been like, oh my gosh, what? Love is impartial. We cannot say love our neighbor and show impartiality. You guys remember verse 1? My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. These two are different things. They don't go together. They can't go together. You cannot have an honest lie. You cannot have love for God and money. You cannot have violent peace. You cannot have cheap gas. And you cannot love your neighbor and show partiality. It doesn't work. They're against each other. You can't have faith and doubt. Although it happens, right? But it goes back to one or the other. Loving your neighbor does not just mean being nice. Okay? It's good. That's a good start. We should be nice. But he's addressing what's in our hearts as well as our actions. Do we have faith that says we know the God of the universe calls us his? Do we also know that the man holding the sign on the side of the road is also his? The person working at McDonald's or the convenience store or the people at Walmart or whatever you want to say, they're all his. Their worth is him. That's how much they're worth. We can't love those who love us and claim to have faith in Christ. Just love those who love us. We can't love those who love us, but just love those who love us. Faith in Jesus Christ means we love our neighbor. So how should we act if we belong to Jesus? What does that look like? Verse 12 and 13 says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Now here James contrasts the royal law with the law of liberty. Remember, the royal law was law of the Old Testament, the sovereign law passed down. The law of liberty can be translated as the law of freedom. The law that sets us free, and that was in the reading, actually. Now, the royal law has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ fulfilled the royal law. He was the only one that could do so. When we show partiality or expect partiality, we are making judgments and ascribing worth that doesn't exist eternally. It's temporally. But if we can see the worth of others and ourselves according to who we are in Christ, we're acting under that law of freedom, that law that sets us free. Those who come to him in faith are free from the bondage of sin. We have been freed from sin. We have been freed from death. Amen? Somebody say amen. Amen. Those who do not show mercy are judged by the same measure. In Matthew 7:2, it says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." If we show partiality and dishonor others, the same judgment will come on us. And I'm sure just like you, I don't want to be standing in front of God when judgment comes and say, yep, I judged my whole life. I deserve this punishment. So we've been shown the ultimate mercy. The living God came down from heaven. He died on a cross. And because of this, mercy has triumphed over judgment. How much more should we show mercy if we've been shown that mercy? How much more should we love if we've been shown that love? We can do this if we act and we speak in a way that loves our neighbor. Because love is impartial. So we've heard a little bit today. We've talked about what it looks like to show partiality. We've looked at the heart condition behind it. God has shown us why this is a problem, and we know that we can change our hearts if we look at others' worth and our worth in Christ. Jesus is the answer. And I would ask you that you go home today and you pray and you search your hearts and say, hey, where has this happened in my life? Where has this shown up? Because like I said before, like, it took me writing this sermon to be convicted of it. It took me writing this to say, wow, this is actually something I've struggled with and I didn't see it. It wasn't there. Well, it was there. But God reveals these things to us. Maybe through this sermon. I hope your heart's convicted to just look, right? We have to search our hearts. Look at people with new eyes that see them in the way our Father sees us. This is how you love your neighbor. We have to relinquish our desire to judge others, to set ourselves in a place of authority, a place of judgment, a place of wealth that doesn't matter. Status doesn't matter. Money doesn't matter. We have an eternal inheritance, right? We have the kingdom of heaven waiting for us. We should act and speak like that. Our actions should reflect that. It's hard to do, I understand. Life is life, a lot of things happen, but we can do it if we keep reorienting ourselves, like James has done here. He's reorienting them to say, hey, pay attention. Look at what's going on. This is for their benefit, not just the people that they're hurting. His love is impartial, ours too should be. You guys pray with me? Holy Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, we're thankful that you search hearts and you know minds. Lord, we're thankful that you can reveal these things to us and that you love us in a way that's not partial, that you've loved us so much that you've died for us, that you have promised to those who love you the kingdom of heaven, Father. We look forward to that. And while we're here, Lord, please just convict our hearts to see that sin when we can't, to see the way we're treating people, the way we're loving people. Help us to see what to do every day. Father, we love you, and we're thankful. In your name we pray. Amen.